Turn to the book of Nehemiah, please. Book of Nehemiah. Appreciate everything that's gone into the service tonight. Got a couple of specials this evening, and that was a treat. And then, boy, I always appreciate so much Brother Nathan. And how many of you guys enjoy game time on Wednesday nights? Some of you are saying, well, my stomach enjoys game time. I hope it does. A lot of the games do involve eating things. And tonight, I'll tell you, as I looked at some of you up here, I think I got a little bit of a window what it looks like when you're at home around your dining room table, and you're, you know, inhaling your food. Boy, if you're anything like me, when dinner time rolls around, I'm ready to go. I mean, give me two forks, anything I can do to get it in quick. I'm ready for it. I just want to say I appreciate you being here this evening. You know, I appreciate the effort that you've made to be here tonight. There are other places, certainly, that you could be. I suppose you could have faked sickness or something at school and been at home today. But how many of you say, you know what, on Wednesday, the Wednesday service is something that I look forward to, and it's something I need during the week. How many of you say that? Let me say that by the uplifted hand. You know, my hands are up. That's me. I know I'm the one up here that's doing the preaching, but the Lord always uses something in our services to deal with my heart, whether it be a special or songs that we're singing that Brother Matt picks out. I just enjoy it, and I really wish that we could do this every night, but unfortunately we can't. All right. Hey, enough of that. You're in the book of Nehemiah. I want to read a few verses tonight, and I'd like to ask you this. I'd like to ask you to just do your best to focus in, okay? And from time to time, we talk about this, but I really mean it. There's really no greater time throughout your Wednesday than this time right here. And I know that some of us come from different backgrounds and different homes, and maybe some of you are used to more of a setting like this would be. Maybe some of you, you know, you say, well, I don't have much of a church background, that sort of thing. Regardless of where you're coming from or where you're at tonight, can I just ask you to totally put everything else that your brain wants to think about on the side table tonight, and just cozy up to the Word of God and allow the truth to minister to your heart. I desperately want to encourage you tonight. I want to... you know, occasionally I'll hear people talk about their aches and pains, you know, particularly older folks who have maybe arthritis or knee trouble or things like that. And they'll say, you know, I went in and the doctor gave me a cortisone shot, you know, and boy, that made me just what I needed. Gave me, you know, it took away the aches and pains for a couple of weeks or maybe a month or something. And really, that's what church should be for us. It should be a shot in the arm. That helps us and that's beneficial to our Christian life. And I promise you this, that as we look at Scripture tonight, I can't promise you that everything I say tonight is going to minister to your heart, but I can promise you this, if you allow the Holy Spirit to use God's Word tonight, I guarantee you He'll do a work in your heart, but we've got to be willing, all right? Nehemiah chapter 2, I want us to notice couple of things here. Notice, I love this passage, but look at what it says. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, where the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow upon heart. Then was very sore afraid. Many of you will be familiar with this story. I think that we've looked at this passage before. But basically what's happening here is Nehemiah is the king's cupbearer. So before the king enjoys his food or whatever he's drinking, it goes through Nehemiah. So this would not be necessarily the position that you and I would be envious of unless the king was greatly appreciated. Okay, I imagine if a lot of people didn't like the king, I probably would not want to be the cupbearer. And so Nehemiah has this position, and he appears sad in the presence of the king. And so he goes on, and he's burdened about something, but what's going on? Look at verse 3. The king says, why are you sick? And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulcher, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven and said unto the king, if it please the king, thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulcher, that I may build it. The king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king, send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, said I unto the king, it pleased the king, but let letters be given unto the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. And he goes on. Verse 9, then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains over the army, the horsemen, with me. Verse 10, when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, heard of it, grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I, some men with me, neither told any eye man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Interesting story here, but I want to pick some principles from it and preach to you on this theme tonight. It is time to make a difference. It's time to make a difference. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with our short time together tonight as we open your word. Lord, fill us with your spirit. Father, I in no way can meet the needs of the teenagers that sit before me. Lord, there is no man that has that ability. Lord, we desire so much your presence. We desire so much, Lord, to be fixated and Lord, to be consumed with thee. And Lord, I pray that you would harness our attention for that. I pray, Lord, that you would, as I've prepared much, Lord, and have a small window to share, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to choose my words wisely, that your Holy Spirit would direct my lips. Father, above all else, we want you to be glorified. Lord, above all else, Father, we want to be Christ-like as a result of what we'll look at this evening. Lord, help us. In your name we pray. Amen. It's time to make a difference. There have been several times in my life in which I felt like I was able to make at least a small difference in situations. Maybe you can think of some situations that would be the same for you. I remember when I got a job. And as I was working in high school, and I remember my after working there for a little while, my boss came by one day and said, hey, I'm trying to find a couple of workers who would be interested in doing, putting in some extra hours to prepare for some inspections that we've got coming soon. And she said, I appreciate the work that you've done and would wondering if you'd be interested in working an all-night cleaning session. And so, you know, I thought that's a little unique. I suppose maybe I'd be interested in that, a little extra pay. And so, you know, we began to look at the jobs that needed to be done and looking at the list and all that. And I said, okay, I'll help out. And so there were a couple of nights where we just stayed up all night. And I thought it was the coolest thing. We stayed up. We pulled stuff out. We cleaned stuff that I didn't even know existed. And we really hit it hard, and when it was all done, we were able to look back and say, hey, we made a little bit of a difference with that. I remember when I was in college, and there was a project going on at the church that I was attending at the time, and they were trying to remodel the basement of the church, and it was just in terrible condition. It had plaster on the walls, and it was very old, and there was mold down there, all kinds of stuff. It needed to be ripped out. And so, oddly enough, for a decent-sized church, there wasn't a lot of people who had volunteered to help rip out the downstairs. And I thought, well, you know, I can't really help with the remodeling stage of putting this there and that there, but I can swing a hammer and break down some plaster and break down walls. I'll do it. So I remember me and my friend Roy, we signed up for it, and we'd go over. There were several afternoons for a couple of weeks in a row. We just grabbed some hammers, went over, and just started banging out walls. How many of you think would that be enjoyable? You'd enjoy doing that. You know, yeah, absolutely. Especially when you have a frustrating week, just be bam, you know. We had a blast doing that. And, you know, after the first couple of times, we thought, man, are we ever going to make headway on this whole thing? It was just the two of us, massive downstairs to this church. And after a few weeks, we were able to stand back and say, hey, you know what? I think we made a little bit of a difference. You know, maybe you can think of times like that in your life in which there was an evident need, you took action, and you were able to step back and say, hey, I was able to make a difference there. You know, Nehemiah was a difference maker. He was an individual that heard and got a burden for Jerusalem. Now, those of you who are keen to the story understand that many years prior to this, about 80 years prior to this, Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And the temple was destroyed, the walls were destroyed, Jerusalem is literally laying in rubble. He gets a burden for that. He says, hey, the city is broken down, and somebody needs to take up this job and make a difference. And so he is moved even to sadness and to tears as he stands before the king. He can't even concentrate on his responsibility. And he has it in his mind, in his heart that, hey, I think God wants me to be the difference maker in this situation. And although it was such a daunting task, he took it up and said, hey, you know what? It's time to make a difference. We don't have the time to read the story tonight, but as Nehemiah rides back and rides around the walls and surveys the damage there, the damage was catastrophic, and I don't think he had even, until he could lay his eyes upon it, really even knew to the extent of the project that he would take on as building the walls and motivating people to rebuild the temple and all that that would involve. But nonetheless, he was an individual that saw the needs and wanted to make a difference. You know what? Tonight, you and I could go around this room and we could talk about the needs that we see in our world. I mean, we could take a little bit of time and talk about the needs that are global. But we could take some time and talk about some of the needs that are represented here, even in our own country. We could take the time to talk about how there are families that have great needs. We could talk about how there are people and there are teenagers, even your age, who are having a very different view of the standard of morality and the standard of living, and how thinking is shifting from maybe where it once was to where it is now. And many of you have been enjoying a chapel series here at Temple that has talked about that and detailed that. Can I tell you something? That the needs around you in the United States of America have increased since the time that I was a teenager. That's a short time. I know you look at me as ancient, but relatively speaking, that is a short amount of time. But you know what? The needs just continue to escalate. And this is the thought that I want you to get tonight more than anything. It is time for the people in this room to get a heart for making a difference, just like Nehemiah did. Boy, he had such a heavy burden. Let me give you a couple of things in regards to making a difference. I hope that you'll write these things down. Notice with me, if you will, in order to make a difference, you and I have to want to be different. Let me say that again. In order to make a difference, you and I have to want to be different. I encourage you, if you have some time, to read through the book of Nehemiah. It's a fascinating, fascinating book. But you may happen upon chapter 3. And when you get to chapter 3, you may be tempted to put your brain a little bit on autopilot because of all of the names that are mentioned in chapter 3. How many of you have found at times when you're reading through the book of Chronicles that it's sometimes challenging to keep pace with all of the names as they're detailed? How many of you have ever thought that? My hand is up, okay? Sometimes that is a challenge, but can I tell you, chapter 3 is detailing something that has changed. Nehemiah is walking into a situation where the people have moved back to Jerusalem but are literally dwelling in broken down establishments. They've become comfortable with what's around them. Like, can you imagine if you came into church tonight and that pole was laying in the center aisle and the tiles in the ceiling were about half here and the rest were kind of crumbled up around, and when you walked in, I was sitting here and had a bunch of insulation on my head and started welcoming everybody. Hey, welcome to Teen Time. How you doing? You know, and you walked in, and what would you say? What happened to the youth group? What happened to the teen group? You know, and I'm sitting here and I'm like, well, I don't notice anything. You know, some of you can relate this to your rooms at home. You don't notice how dirty it is until your mom and dad walk in and say, you know, they look around and they say, what happened and how did the ceiling get, what? You know, and to you, you've been sitting there. You're used to it. Hey, can I tell you, that's where they were. Okay, the rubble, they had gotten used to it. Okay, the need for change, they weren't seeing it anymore. And can I get your attention tonight? If you're not careful, you and I as Christians can act the very same way in regards to the needs around us. We can get used to it. We can get used to the broken homes and broken situations and say, hey, well, you know what? Everybody's doing that. It's normal. You know, we can get used to the premarital sensuality that so many people your age are involved in. And we can look at it and say, well, you can't really expect anybody to live purely. I mean, nobody's really doing that. We can get used to the frivolous living and the envious living when it comes to money and just say, look, hey, you know what? That's normal. That's not going to change. And we can become very used to it. But I'm asking you tonight to shake yourself up. Don't allow those things to be commonplace in your mind and in your thinking, and allow yourself to be burdened with the need that is around us. Hey, this is the time for you and I as Christians to stand up and to make a difference, but we have to want to be different. How many of you have ever sat in a service before and the Lord's stirred you up and maybe you even came to the altar and by 12 hours later, when you had started the next day, you can completely forgot about what God had worked in your heart about. Can I be real honest? I've done that. Why is that? Because that's a part of our flesh. It takes an extra step to say, you know what? I need to be different, and I want to be different, and so I'm going to be different. That can be a difficult thing sometimes, but that's where it begins. Making a difference has to start with actually being different. Chapter 3 details these families that are going through and that they start to do different things. Notice with me in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, then Elisha the high priest rose up with the brethren and the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. What are they doing now? They're building. Nehemiah comes to town. He says, hey, listen, come on, listen, we can do this. Listen, we can make a difference. There's a project here. Listen, if everybody gets involved and if everybody puts their hands to something, we can help the cause. We can meet the needs that are around us, and we can influence other people. And so different families, this isn't one family or just the priest that said, okay, listen, all the priests, we're going to get together and rebuild the city. Everybody's going to stand by and watch us. That's not what happened. They got families from here and here and here and here. And if you look at every single gate, there's a different family building that gate. Boy, what would it be if some families represented in this room tonight all got a heart and a passion to meet some of the needs around us by strictly having a mindset that says, hey, more than anything, I want to make a difference in my day and time. I want to make a difference in the generation that's coming around me. But it's got to start with a desire and a want to in order to be different. Everyone has a platform to do something for God. Have you ever thought about that? What's your platform? You know, platform can be the people you know. You know, some people are blessed to have a lot of friends. You know, they're connected to maybe a lot of people. Maybe you have a lot of family. How many of you would say, man, our family get-togethers are like, whoa, everybody's there. How many of you got a lot of family? You're like, I got a lot of family. Yeah, you know, you realize that can be a platform for you. The people you know and the connections can be a platform for you to make a difference. What does a platform do? Well, it lifts somebody up for a particular purpose. You know, simply by the relations that you have and the people you know, that is a platform God has given you to point people to Him and to make a difference. You say, Brother Scott, what are you talking about? Well, you know, when you have a platform and people look up to you or they converse with you for particular things, you and I can find ways to turn conversation back to Him. You know, sometimes it's not always the people you know, but it can be a particular gift that could be your platform. You know, some of the people in this room, some of you play 2 and 3 instruments, and I don't know how you do it, but let me just tell you, you're gifted. That's a gift. And that's a platform that God has given you. You say, well, how does that work? Well, when somebody comes up to you and says, well, how is it that you're able to play 2 and 3 instruments? You can automatically turn that conversation back to the Lord and say, well, you know, it's really not me, but God, who's given me a desire and some gifts. And man, I want to use my gifts for Him. You know, finding ways to turn the conversation back to the Lord and point to Him in such a way that it influences the people around you. Let me ask you, are you using that platform? Are you using that academic ability, that mental capacity, that gift, that athletic ability that you've got, that talent, that ability that God has given you? Are you using that to make a difference? Some of the people that ministered tonight, you're making a difference. What a blessing. What a blessing to hear you using your gifts for the Lord. And every single one of us has something, a gift, a platform that we can use to make a difference. The question is, do we want to, and will we take the opportunity to do it? God doesn't want us to be somebody else. He wants us to be us and to use the gifts that He has given to us. Notice the second thing. You want to make a difference. You have to want to be different. We have to be different. Number two, in order to make a difference, you have to plan on the battles. And you know what? This is a continual theme that has come up in the different passages that we've studied. And I feel like that we need to take just another look at it. But look at me with you, if you will. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. Notice some of the battles that Nehemiah and the people of God had to face. Notice this individual, two individuals that are mentioned in verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant of the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek out the welfare of the children of Israel. These men didn't like Nehemiah or the fact that they were wanting to build the temple of God or the walls of Jerusalem or anything. Notice with me verse 19 of the same chapter. Go on down. Look at verse 19. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Again, causing issues. Turn with me to chapter 4. Notice with me chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Look at what it says in verse 1. But it came to pass when Sanballat, again, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked with Jews. Look at verse 7 now, the same chapter, chapter 4 and verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Amorites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Listen, understand this, that you and I are going against a current. You know what? I especially have to be careful of this. You and I can be very soft in regards to our Christian lives. Say, why does this keep coming up in the Scripture? Because anyone who ever did anything for God understood that there were going to be times it was going to be an uphill battle. You know, how many of you have ever noticed that it just seems like you're in a phase where everything seems like it's going just fine? Well, it seems like the blessings come upon blessings. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes God just outpours showers of blessings on us. How many of you feel somebody say, hey, right now I feel like I'm in a period of showers of blessing in my life? Anybody like that? Would say that? All right, several hands this evening. But you know what? Equally so, sometimes the downsides come. Sometimes the struggles come. And you know, it's in these moments that you find out how truly you are dependent upon God. You know, so many times in our lives we find that we stray. You know, we face a little bit of struggle from somebody and we stray. Hey, let me ask you this. Did Nehemiah stray in his desire to make a difference based on these repeated offenses by Sanballat and Tobiah? Did he stray? Let me ask that again. All right, I think I lost some of you, okay? Hey, everybody focus up here, okay? Let me ask you this. Did Nehemiah stray in his desire to make a difference and what he had set out to do simply because of two people named Sanballat and Tobiah? Did he stray? No, he didn't. No, he's got a laser-like focus for the project that God had called him to do. You know, not everybody's going to be a Nehemiah. Not everybody's going to be the leader that's standing up there and saying, okay, listen, I need five families. I need five families. Go on this side, start building the wall. Here, I need three. I need three. Go over, work on that fish gate. Be careful, it stinks a little bit, but start working, okay? I need it. No, not everybody's going to be a Nehemiah. But some of you are going to be the guy that says, hey, I can do that. I can't do everything, but I can do that. Hey, listen, sometimes you and I have got to have a little bit of grit when it comes to our Christian life. That when we receive that pushback from the devil or that pushback from sometimes even Christian people, and sometimes this is the hardest. Sometimes when you receive kickback from another Christian, a friend, boy, that can shake you to your core. You say, boy, I thought they loved the Lord. I thought they wanted to do what's right. And sometimes that can shake us. Sometimes it can shake us when a faithful Christian doesn't do right. And maybe they fall and you find out something about them. You thought, oh, I thought they were different. Some of that can shake us to our core. But I'm asking you to ignore the sand ballots in your life. I'm asking you to have a little bit of grit in regards to the Tobias that want to uproot you. And I want you to have that faithful desire to make a difference in our day and time. And you can do it, but it starts with a desire to want to be different. And then also, in order to make a difference, you have to plan on the battles. Sometimes those battles come from lost people that don't understand. Sometimes those battles come from saved individuals. You know, sometimes those battles come from yourself. You know, sometimes we think the wrong thing. We do. Sometimes we get ourselves in a corner and we have a pity party to the point that you can barely scrape us off the pavement. We're so low. But sometimes we do that to ourselves. Sometimes we doubt God in such a way that leads us down a road of thinking that just gets us further and further away from God's purposes. You know what I find? There are times that I get to working on projects and my old flesh creeps up on me and he says this, "You don't want to be doing this anymore." How many of you ever have that? You're doing a little bit of homework. You're in the middle of a deep study time. And you say, boy, I have that thought. I don't want to do it anymore. How many of you can identify with that tonight? You know what? You're facing a battle against your flesh and what he wants to do. And you know what? Sometimes the battles come from your flesh. But I'm asking, are you willing to stand up against those that would oppose you in order to make a difference for God and our generation? Boy, you can do it. But it's going to take a little bit of grit. Let me give you the final thoughts tonight as our time is gone. Not only do you need to want to be different, number two, you need to understand that the battles will come. Number three, in order to make a difference, you have to keep an intimate relationship with God. If you turn over to chapter 7 of Nehemiah quickly, chapter 7. You notice verse 4, Nehemiah is speaking about what God has prompted him to do. And it says here in verse 5, "And my God put into mine heart to gather the nobles." And you go on down, you find some other instruction that the Lord had given him. And you find that in order to make a difference, you and I need to keep an intimate relationship with God. Listen, if I did not believe that Michael Swain, Tillman Gustafson, Jesse Manuel, okay, Bennett Van Roekel could make a difference with the people around you, if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here tonight. But I believe that you can. But I do know this, that you and I will not be able to make a difference in our generation if we don't have an intimate relationship with God. Nehemiah, I believe, was solid because of his dependence upon God. I believe that there was nobody that was going to be able to pry Nehemiah's mind or heart or life away from the intimacy of the God that he served. But that relationship has got to be important to every single one of us. You know what? I'm not going to be able to do what God's called me to do and make a difference if I don't have intimacy with God. It's not going to happen. And the same is true for you. You know, you may say, Brother Scott, we hear about it all the time, having a close walk with God. We hear about it in the school. My parents talk about it. And you know, the reason is because that is the key to doing anything for God. It's having a close relationship with Him. Let me ask you this. Let me just ask, everybody look up here. Let me ask you this. How's your relationship with the Lord? Ask yourself that question. Are you close to Him? When's the last time you even talked to the Lord? When's the last time that you knelt down beside your bed, put down the phone, put down the computer, put down the schoolwork, and said, Lord, Father, I want to make a difference. Lord, I need your help for today. When's the last time you did that? Because listen, if you truly desire in your heart of hearts to make a difference, it's going to stem from your prayer closet. It's going to stem from those quiet, intimate times with the God who created everything. You've got to have an intimacy. And last and finally, I've got to give it to you quick because we have no time. In order to make a difference, you want to be different. Plan on the battles. Keep an intimate relationship with God. And fourth of all, Nehemiah shows us this. Never allow yourself to compromise holiness. Never allow yourself to compromise holiness. You get to the end of the book of Nehemiah and you find in chapter 13. It's a glorious time. The walls have been rebuilt. God has worked in a major way. This is the period where Nehemiah can stand back and say, wow, Lord, you enabled me to make a difference. And he can look back. He can see the walls that are standing now. He can see, if you will, the lives that have been rebuilt. He can see the people of God as they now worship the God of heaven and have a vision for spiritual things. He can see all of that. But it comes to his attention in chapter 13 and verse 1. Look at what it says here. On that day they read in the book of Moses, the audience of the people, and there was found written of the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them. And look at verse 4. And before this, Eliab the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of God, was allied unto who? Look at it, verse 4. The end of verse 4 was allied unto who? Who was it?
Tobiah.
What did Nehemiah do? You look down a few verses. Apparently, the high priest had made an apartment in the temple for Tobiah. The guy that was causing so much trouble and was opposed to the work of God, there was carved out just a little place for him to live, and he began living off of the sacrifices and the offerings. Nehemiah finds that this is the case, and immediately he goes into that apartment. He begins throwing everything out and says, this is not right, and it's not right. This individual should not be in this position, and this apartment should have never been harbored. But you know what? You and I can do the very same thing in our lives. We create little portions of our lives that maybe a sin can develop and a habit that gets in our lives. And listen, don't miss this. It prohibits us from being able to be effective and make the fullest difference that we possibly can. You and I can't be effective when we're holding on to sin in our lives. And that sin can be in many forms. It can be the avenue of lust. It can be an avenue of a wrong relationship with your parents, a problem with an authoritative figure in your life. It could be lying. It could be deceit. You fill in the blank. What is it in your life that is challenging the holiness and the purity that we ought to have? Only you can answer that question, but I guarantee you this. If you harbor whatever that is, just in the case of this individual called Tobiah, it will affect the outcome of how effective you are for the Lord. You say, Brother Scott, this sounds a lot like some of the messages you've preached in the past. And can I tell you, I wish that I had 150 different ways that I could say it tonight, but I want every single one of you to be able to make a difference for God. And there are some of you in this room tonight, I know it's your heart's desire. I know that more than anything, you want to make a difference for God because I can see it in the way that you live. But can I tell you, there are some of you in this room tonight that I am burdened for. That I see the way that you live and I see the decisions that you make and I see the hardness that is apparently there and my heart breaks. Because listen, we only have one opportunity to make a difference for God. And be assured, you can be a difference maker. But it's going to take four things. And I challenge you tonight, lay whatever aside you have to in order to be a difference maker for God. Close with this illustration. The year 2000, the month was October. I was a teenager. I was enjoying being in youth group, enjoying friends, enjoying sports, all those things. Things were going great, doing my own thing really and having the time of my life. I was sitting in a service much like this one, and I heard the youth pastor get up and I heard him announce that we were approaching revival services. Talked about how we needed to be in prayer for them, and I'd sat through revivals before. But I didn't think too much about it. I guess I probably wasn't any less excited about things than the next teenager in my youth group. But as we got closer to it, we started our revival services on a Sunday. And as I sat there, I don't know what I was expecting, but the Lord began to work in my heart in a way that I didn't anticipate. And it seemed like with every message that was preached by the evangelist, God was asking me to take steps towards Him. All of a sudden, I stopped worrying about all the things that seemed to be so important in my life as a teenager, and I started to look front and center at God's will for me at that time. As I went through the week, and God began working in my heart, the Lord began burdening my heart for this idea of making a difference in a way that He never had before. And I sat there with this Bible in hand. And I remember going home on one Thursday night after listening to what the evangelist had said. I went in my room. Just before bed, my dad walked in. He said, "Son, can I help you with something?" I said, "Dad, the Lord's burdening my heart for ministry." And it was that Friday night that I walked the aisle. I surrendered for full-time Christian service because God gripped my heart with this idea of being able to make a difference. Now listen, I don't think that God wants every single person in this room to be a youth pastor or a youth pastor's wife or to be in full-time Christian service. But I know this, God has a plan for your life so that you can make a difference with the gifts that He's given you. And I ask you to submit to that will and to pour yourself upon Him and ask Him to use you in such a way that would allow you to build up the people around you, to meet the needs that are represented in your generation, and to ultimately make a difference. Teenager, it's time to make a difference for Him. Will you do it? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I've taken more time than I wanted to tonight, but you've listened very well, and I thank you for that. I wish there was more words that I had in my vocabulary to somehow put together a more compelling presentation of the opportunity that you and I have to make a difference. Boy, I wish that I could give you a shot in the arm that would somehow light a fire under you to the point that you would be so intent on being whatever God wants you to be that you would never look back. I wonder how many of you tonight would say this, Brother Scott. As I sat here tonight, we thought about these things in regards to making the difference. The Lord's touched something, brought my attention to something in regards to some principles that we looked at that I need to do a better job of. Anybody like that by the uplifted hand tonight? I encourage you, do whatever business you need to with God and understand this, that He is there for you. And He wants to use you. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd be with our invitation tonight, Lord. I pray, God, that we'd be obedient to You. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would take this time, Lord, to open ourselves honestly before You. Lord, bless our invitation time. I ask these things in Your precious name. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's worked in your heart, you come down to the altar. Talk to the Lord. I encourage you to do it. Listen, there are so many needs. You need the Lord's help. God has a plan for your life. Will you make a difference? Will you purpose in your heart not to get used to the brokenness in our society, not to get used to the status quo of how teenagers without God live? Will you be committed to making a difference? Boy, if there was ever a need in our country, in our nation, for young people to get serious about making a difference for God, it's now. Will you be a Nehemiah? Will you tenderize your heart before the Lord?